If you like short sermons, this will be a good day for you. I say that, and my goal is to be a lot more brief than I normally am, just simply because I'm excited about the opportunity as we get towards the conclusion of the service to be able to have a time of blessing for the students and the teachers and the support staff and the administration of this community and Blackwell Schools. And I know some people go to different schools, and that we're not trying to leave you out by any means. But again, so my goal is to be more brief than normal. And so with that in mind, let's jump in to God's Word. We're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. You know, for me, I school starting, everything, it's trending towards fall. Although if you were to walk outside for the last like 3 weeks, it's the temperature is blast furnace, and so it's not, doesn't feel like fall, but before we know it, we'll have the fair, and then after the fair starts, you know, we start eventually maybe cooling down a little bit, and then we have like 1 week of fall, and then it's either like ice storm or freezing temperatures, and then Halloween, and then maybe like fifth summer, and then we have fall, and then it gets cold. And so, but with all that in mind, I'm a huge football fan, and I'm college football starting, NFL starting, and I'm also like kind of obsessed about some like my fandom, and one of the things I follow a lot about is recruiting and which players are going where and things like that. And what happens in today's world, and this isn't new, but players will commit, they'll commit. They'll have this big ceremony or they'll have this big announcement and they'll commit to the school. But the reality is oftentimes that commitment doesn't really mean much, because a player who commits to one school today, like 2 months later, will commit to another school. And then before you know it, he signs the letter of intent with another school and he's been committed to three different schools. And you're like, what does the word commitment really mean, or what does it really mean to be committed if someone just says the words but doesn't actually act it out in their life? And I think Jesus addresses this very concern in his gospel, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, as he kind of sets forth this image of kind of the vine and being remaining in the vine and what that looks like if we don't remain in the vine. And so we're going to talk about this briefly this morning. And my hope is that God will, through the Spirit, challenge you, challenge me, challenge all of us to be committed. And one of the best ways that we show that we are committed is that we remain in him. So beginning in John chapter 15, it says these words: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken. Do you remain in me, and I also remain, as I also remain in you? No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Verse 9, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my Father, in the name of my Father, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. By the way, I'm not as young as I used to be, and sometimes the words don't quite, I maybe need to go to the eye doctor. Sometimes I'm reading scripture, and sometimes, anyway. Jesus paints a picture. He paints a picture of something that I think we live in a farming community, an estate that is very much farming, and we have wheat, and we have corn, and we have soybeans, and we have all of those things. And so I think we understand this analogy better than most. He speaks of, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he speaks of this picture of what it means for you and for me to be connected to the vine. And we understand this. Like if you go cut off a tree branch from your tree, or you go remove like a flower or something from your garden in front of your house, what will end up happening is eventually the moisture and the nutrients which keep that alive and which keep it healthy and keep it growing, it will soon start to shrivel up and it will soon start to wither away. And finally, next thing you know, it becomes dry and brittle. And then if you know of anything, living in Oklahoma during this time of the year and you watch weather, there's wildfires and there's fires and the fire danger and all the winds, and what ends up happening is this. Inevitably, something that's dry and brittle and lacking moisture can very quickly catch fire and be consumed and be completely burned up. So we understand this analogy, and we understand the idea that God is calling you and me, if we're going to be committed, that we must be people who are connected to the vine. We must be people, and when Jesus says, I am the true vine, and he says to remain in me, the truth is very clear in Scripture that you and I are to be people who are connected to Jesus. And so I want to try to kind of understand the word remain, or being connected to the vine. It's from the Greek word minnow, and it's kind of it's an active, you know, I'm not going to go into this, but the idea of minnow is the, M-E-N-O is the Greek word that is there. And it's this picture that is described in Scripture of holding fast, of being steady, of gripping tightly, of being unmoved. And so maybe the best way to describe this is like a little holder that we have for some cables that we had in the youth barn, to Velcro ourselves to Jesus. You understand that noise, right? Like that kind of obnoxious noise. This passage, I think, first and foremost, is telling us if we are to be connected to the vine, that we must be people who Velcro ourselves to Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be silly if we just kind of talked about, like we got together on Sunday and we like talked a lot about remaining? We're like, you know, we sat in the Sunday school class, or we listened to God's word, or we came on Wednesday nights and we just kind of sat around and said, you know, it'd be a really good idea if we like just kind of remain and Velcro ourselves. Jesus, wouldn't it be really cool if we were committed? Or like if I'm married to my wife, I'm like, it might be a good idea if I just kind of maybe, and when it's convenient, I remain. Wouldn't that just sound crazy? Like if all we did is just kind of theoretically got together and talked about what it meant to be connected, or talked about what it meant to remain, that would be nonsense. How do we remain in Jesus? We do it. We don't just talk about it. You know, inevitably in our Christian life, it's not just like perfect attendance. That's not my point. But what ends up happening is this, is as people disconnect and put distance between themselves and Jesus, as people disconnect and put distance between themselves and the local church, inevitably what ends up happening is they become more and more thirsty, and they start to slowly, slowly become shells of who they are in Christ. That does not mean that God stops loving them. That does not mean that God stops caring for them. That does not mean that they can't return and that God doesn't stand ready to welcome them in. But what ends up happening, I think, sometimes is we try to be connected when we put distance between us and God. We try to remain connected, and we think that we're going to be fine, and we think that we're going to be satisfied, and we think that we're going to be minnow, remain, and what ends up happening is we have not superglued, Velcroed, connected ourselves to Jesus. We understand what happens when it doesn't rain. My front yard understands very well what happens when it doesn't rain. The grass starts to shrivel, it starts to wither, it starts to turn brown, and it becomes dry and brittle and cracks. My front yard looks starting to look like the Grand Canyon. Literally, cracks start to happen, and now next thing you know, the doors that were closing, you know, well, and you know, now the doors kind of start sticking. So I wish like we lived where the soil would be safe and secure, but inevitably things move. And things kind of start to get out of whack and out of soft center. And what happens is this, is if we intentionally, as people who follow Jesus, if we start to put distance between us, we start to say commitment is kind of optional. This minnow remaining is kind of just an inconvenient thing, and we'll do it when we want. don't be surprised when, spiritually speaking, the doors in your life stick. When, spiritually speaking, there's this kind of just thirst and this kind of slow drying up. Don't be surprised when there's cracks, because Jesus very clearly says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. Apart from me, you can't do nothing. But he says, as you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Now, the fruit example is this idea that it's life and it's kingdom and it's making disciples and it's your character and it's who you are as a husband and as a wife and as a mom and a dad. It's who you are when you're at your work or when you're at school. It's who you are as far as the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's this idea that you and I, as we connect ourselves to Jesus, we find the nourishment and the source of life, and as a result, we become people who, and are the way that we live and the things that we think and the things that we do and the things that we say, that it reflects and it falls in line in accordance with the things of God. And so John, or Jesus, is telling us in John chapter 15 today that the thing that we must do if we're going to be committed, if we're going to be, we must remain connected to the vine. We must press in close and Velcro or super glue ourselves, if you will, to Jesus. You know, one of the things I think that's really neat about Scripture is that oftentimes to understand things, you can let Scripture help inform Scripture. That makes sense, right? Well, there's a verse in John chapter 8, and you don't have to flip there unless you just want to, but this is kind of a way to also understand the word remain, and it also gets to me to kind of tell on myself for a minute. But Jesus is speaking to lots of people, and lots of people are listening, and there's this dispute that arises because there's some religious leaders and there's some confusion about what he's saying in John chapter 8. And they're like, do we really understand who Jesus is? And he says this in John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold, that's the word minnow, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hold here doesn't mean just kind of firmly hold on, maybe kind of tough. It means you're holding on for dear life. It means you have grasped. The same word remain in John chapter 15 is the same word here in John chapter 8. How do we remain? We Velcro and we super glue ourselves to Jesus, but also we hold fast. So the sermon's going to be short, and so I'm going to tell this story. About a month ago, I went on an adventure. And I put it an adventure because nothing is ever easy in my life, and I'm sure in your life as well. It's like whatever could go wrong does go wrong. Well, so I'd been looking, okay, we're doing some remodel stuff with the youth barn, and I'm like, do we do a projector or do we do a TV? Do we do a projector or do we do a TV? And I was kind of talking myself to death because I overanalyze things. And I'm like, well, the cost is this and the project. And what it ultimately came down to is this, is that I really didn't feel like I wanted to put some scaffolding or rent like a man lift to go up and like get the projector that's hanging from a metal pole with conduit. I just didn't really feel like that was going to be an enjoyable expenditure of my time. I'm not a heights person, and so the decision was made, let's get a TV. Well, not just any TV. This thing is the Goliath of TVs. Now, it's not as big as like the TV that used to set in your grandma's living room that was like the size of like your house and it was wooden. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't like that, but it was still a giant TV. And so me, thinking I'm really intelligent, I thought, okay, how are we going to? So I call and I'm like, well, can you deliver? And they're like, oh, well, Blackwell's outside of our delivery range. Of course it is. Why would it not be, right? I'm like, well, can we pay extra? I'm like, no, we can't deliver it. So the decision was made. We've got to go get this TV, right? And so I'm thinking, well, it won't fit really in the back of my pickup truck. And so I thought, here's the best plan. I bet it fits in the church van. So I went and measured, and I thought, man, it's going to be perfect. We're going to clear by about half an inch. So I conned Jim Corbin into going with me and piling into the church van and driving to Oklahoma City. We get there to Best Buy, and we get everything set up, and actually the purchase and the tax-exempt stuff, it was super easy. They were super helpful, and we went to go load this TV, and we realized something really quickly. It would not fit in the back of the van because, you know, me, who I thought I measured correctly, well, I guess for whatever reason, I did not. So the only option to get this TV from Oklahoma City to Blackwell was to rent a U-Haul. So Jim and I are thinking, okay, so I Google on my phone where the nearest U-Haul place is. So we leave Best Buy, and we're turning on to what is basically, I believe it's Penn, right there by Quail Springs Mall. And of course, it's like three lanes, and I'm turning into the inside lane to try to get across the bike, like a half a mile down, across three lanes of traffic so I can turn left. But the nice car stops right there in the inside lane. Like, oh, it makes me turn right. Well, I'm in a church van. Well, it's a little longer. Well, of course, the middle lane right next to me is like a brand new, spanking new Ford F-750 or whatever, and the truck's probably worth as much as my house, if not more. And so the last thing that I want to do is I don't want to turn too wide and run into this vehicle. So what do? I cut the wheels a little too much. And next thing you know, as I accelerate, the back passenger tire of the church van goes over the curb. And Jim is sitting in the passenger seat. And he does what any smart person would do. He reaches for, we're going to call it the old crud handle. Well, the problem is, the old crud handle doesn't exist in our church van. So Jim literally falls over right into my lap as I'm turning out of the parking lot of Best Buy in Oklahoma City. Jim and I became best friends real quick. Here's the thing. We understand what it means to grab that old crud handle and hold it on for dear life, right? The story being told, we can immediately relate. In that moment, when you think you're about to fall or when you think danger is about to happen, you reach up and you don't just kind of grip it. You grab up with all the strength that you have and you hold on to that as if you're never, ever, ever, ever going to let go. Jesus tells the people listening to him speak, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If we're going to be committed, if we're going to be people who remain connected to the vine, remain connected to Jesus, if we're going to Velcro or super glue ourselves to Jesus, we must hold fast to his teaching. How could it ever be true that people who say they want to follow Jesus would say, well, you know, I'll listen, I'll kind of pay attention, I'll read, I'll study, I'll apply God's word just when it's convenient. Jesus is calling us here at First Christian Church this morning to be people who remain connected to the vine. Because when we do so, we bear much beautiful fruit. And one of the best ways that we remain minnow connected to him is that we hold fast to his teaching. By the way, we rented a U-Haul. We got some tie downs. Jim drove the TV up and then back and we got it in. It's now mounted on the wall after quite an adventure with Joseph and his son being far more stronger and better than me. It's up and it's good. So anyway, if not, it would have been a really expensive mistake. But anyway. The last thing, and then I'm going to close with a story about Kaysen. It says in verse 16 of John chapter 15, it says, you did not chose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You know, sometimes people say I'm a little optimistic or that like I'm just kind of a little too, you know, I big dreams, and there's no way. This passage says something to you and to me this morning. As we remain connected to the vine, we Velcro and super glue ourselves to Jesus. We hold fast to his teaching. Jesus speaking to disciples, and he's speaking to disciples today. He says, I appointed you, I chose and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Not fruit that spoils, or has an expiration date, or when the droughts come, the crops don't really produce like fruit that will last. And the truth that emerges beautifully from this passage, as you and I connect ourselves to Jesus, we Velcro, we super glue ourselves to him, we hold fast to his teaching, that God uses common old people like us to do things for his kingdom that will echo even beyond our own lives because it's fruit that lasts. Wouldn't we want it to be said of us that we connect ourselves, we remain, we minnow ourselves, if you will, to Jesus? And because of that, he appoints us, he chooses us to do things in Blackwell as the truth of the gospel pushes back darkness, as the light of the gospel shines into the darkest places, and as we see lives change for the gospel, we see disciples made, we see families restored, we see young children, we see youth grow up and love Jesus, and the impact that we have, the fruit that we have, it lasts even beyond our own life. And it's not because we are great, and it's not because we are good. It's because we say today, we are going to connect ourselves. We're going to Velcro ourselves. We're going to super glue ourselves. We're going to minnow ourselves, remain connected to Jesus. We're going to hold fast like the Ocrud handle to his teaching, and then we're going to trust because God's word says that it's true, that he's going to choose us, and he's going to appoint us to do things and to bear fruit, not just any old fruit that spoils, but fruit that will last. If we're committed to Jesus, we remain in him. I'll tell you a little story about Kaysen, and the kids are going to be making their way back for the blessing time. The most clear example of what it means to kind of, in my life, that I've seen what it means for someone to remain connected to something is the relationship that my little boy has with my wife. By the way, they're not here today. Kaysen loves to, because of his immune system, get sick and get kind of congested and get kind of gross. And so he's not feeling well in any way. So we're kind of going down that path of just this is kind of his norm. But this little boy, Kaysen, from the time he basically was just able to be aware of the fact that he had like a family because he spent so much of his life in like a little incubator in the NICU, he immediately was a mama's boy. Like, it doesn't matter what is going on. So like the best example of this is he loves technology and he's got an iPad. He loves our TV, but he loves the TV remote. And so what he'll do is he'll get up in the morning and he'll start scavenging the house looking for the remote. Or if we left his iPad out, he'll start scavenging the house looking for the remote. But we have to like hide the remote. Well, inevitably, he will eventually find it, or he basically bypasses me because I'm just like, not that I don't love and care for him, but like he's not daddy's boy, he's mama's boy. And so what ends up happening is this, is he will find the remote, or we'll misplace it, or we'll set it where he should. He'll grab it, and he'll walk by every single person in the house, and he'll go, and he'll come up, and he'll literally wedge himself as close as he can to mom on her left side, and he will sit there, and he will just shove the remote or the iPad in her face, because in his mind, mom is the most important thing. He intentionally, about his entire day when he wakes up, he's always aware of where mom is at. He always prefers mom over, well, not, there's sometimes he prefers Nana a little bit too, but like he loves to be in the presence connected to mom to the point where sometimes it kind of becomes slightly obnoxious. He wants to, in his mind, the most important thing, his entire world, is his mom. And as a result, his actions, his behavior, his mannerisms, his thought, he can't vocalize like you and me, but he's loud, is all directed to being as close as possible to mom. And what a perfect picture for you and for me. May it be true that you and I, as people who follow Jesus, as husbands and fathers and moms and wives, as grandma and grandpa, as school teacher, as medical worker, as retired grandma, grandpa, wherever you find yourself. May it be true of us that in our mind and in our thoughts and our behaviors and everything, that it would be completely and totally, absolutely focused and centered around Jesus. May we remain, may we minnow, if you will. May we connect ourselves, may we Velcro ourselves, may we super glue ourselves to Jesus. May we hold fast to his teaching and trust that in so doing, God is going to appoint us and choose us to produce fruit that will last. I'm going to ask the students, I'm going to ask teachers, I'm going to ask administrators. Here in just a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to have a blessing for them. I think one of the key things you see in Scripture very clearly is that if we're going to remain, we're to be a people of prayer, we're to be a people to be connected together. And so in just a few moments, we're going to ask you all to do something. Administrators, support staff, teachers, students, if you're a part of the school system, we're going to have you stand. I know, kids, you might think that's a little bit weird, but just stand up in just a second. And we're going to have people that are kind of, as you're around, we're going to have them surround you. They're not going to, like, press in close like Kaysen does to mom, but they're just kind of surround you. And then they're going to have an opportunity. We as a church are going to have an opportunity to pray for the students, to pray for the support staff, to pray for the administrators, to pray for the school district, to pray for the Christians that are there. And so in a second, I'm going to have you all stand up, and we're going to do that. Don't feel super embarrassed. That's not the goal. The students, we're going to have you do it. It doesn't matter if you're a first grader or if you're a seventh grader or if you're a 12th grader. We're going to have you stand up, and we're going to have an opportunity to bless you. So let's go ahead and do that. And quietly as they stand up, church body, if you would surround them, it can be two or three people. It can be seven or eight people, whatever you need to do. Go ahead, students, people, stand up, and then we're going to surround those students. And then in a few moments, we're going to spend some time praying for them. As you all surround them, if you feel led to quietly, we're going to ask that you would just quietly voice a prayer in the next few moments for those people. Pray for them by name if you know them, and anything else that God calls to your attention. Let's just take the next few moments and let's pray quietly as we stand. What I'd love to do, I'm not trying to shorten this down for anyone. I'd love to, just as a congregation, for us to bow our heads, understanding that God hears our prayer and our prayers. And in a minute, I'm going to pray for everyone that is involved in the school system and in all different ways, echoing so many of the prayers that have already been offered up to God. So let's bow our heads and let's spend the next few moments in prayer. God, you're good, and God, we thank you that you have placed the students and the teachers and support staff in the administration.